1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection body, it says there, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon another, and the stars another, and a star differs from a star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, and it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians, they were asking about the afterlife, they were asking about the resurrection, the Apostle Paul had been answering questions to the people that lived in the city of Corinth and the churches that were there. And he moves to this last section here, and he's dealing with the concept of resurrection and judgment, and basically we're all going to die, and at some point we will be raised again, some to eternal punishment, some to eternal blessing. And the decisions that we make and who we place our faith in here on earth at this time will determine our future completely. And what he's trying to demonstrate is that there is a nature to our future body, our resurrected body, that will be very different than the one that we're currently living in now. And I'm glad for that. Like, you know, I've got hockey injuries, and I've had three season-ending injuries in the last 5 years, and I would love to play hockey and not to have a season-ending injury. Bible says that in heaven there will be no pain. No more crying, no more tears, no more death. And we know there's hockey in heaven because in the King James it says, behold, and there was a great glassy sea, that is ice. And if there is ice, Canadians will play hockey. So I'm just encouraged about the future that I get to play hockey in heaven and not get injured. Or at least, you know, I don't know what happens if you purposely try. Anyways, I got lots to talk about with God, I'm sure. And so do we all. He compares two people. He talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. And if you know the book of Romans, you know the book of Genesis, the first Adam refers to Adam and Eve, like Adam. The second Adam refers to Jesus Christ. First one came, was the first human being, and led us into sin. The second Adam came as a human being. His father was directly as God and led us into righteousness. And so you see that he was comparing the difference between the one from earth and the one from heaven. What we want to focus on this morning is the last verse. And the title of the sermon, and it will be short this morning, it's just simply, don't shortcut the process. Can we read that verse together, verse 58? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm then. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There are all sorts of shortcuts and easy ways to get ahead in life. And when it comes to maturity, there's no real shortcuts. Wisdom is developed by reading God's word, by observation or learning. You can gain wisdom by the things you learn from school and the things that you learn around you. Wisdom is gained by meeting together with others, sharing experiences and listening to advice. Talks about in the counsel of others that there is wisdom. Wisdom is gained through praying and through various life experiences, and all these things impart to us maturity and wisdom. There's no real shortcuts to it. So we all need encouragement so that we can remind ourselves to continually keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Satan has a great way of trying to remind us to focus on things that aren't leading us towards where God is calling us to. He'll remind us of things we don't have. He'll remind us of the brokenness. He'll remind us of these promises that haven't come to pass yet. He's really good at those things. He reminds, he recuses, he reminds, he accuses. And what we need to do is begin to think and move out of our heavenly nature and in that mindset where we're seeing Christ for what he has provided for us and what he has promised. And we just move into it as if it's already physically happening in your life. And you begin to take those steps forward. I have a short little video here we're going to watch this morning, and then we'll do the summary of this verse. But it's all about recognition. And God's recognition is not like this, but I think this sets the stage. And I'm not sure, Daryl, if we can fire that up, and we'll see.
I need to talk to you.
Why? Do you need me to prepare a presentation?
No.
Do you need me to fix your computer?
No.
Do you need me to make a sales call?
No. The guy in the large corner office wanted me to give this to you.
What is it?
It is a token of his appreciation. Let me read it to you.
Okay.
The plaque says, Dear employee number 7318, I would like to personally thank you for doing such a great job. In your job.
When will he personally thank me?
He is very busy.
Does he even know my name?
I don't think so, John.
My name is Richard.
Anyway, we would like to present you with this plaque to show our appreciation for whatever it is that you do. I even added a graphic of his actual signature to show how much he cares.
Thank you, but I work in an open office without walls. Where can I hang my new plaque?
Do you have room in one of your desk drawers?
No, because they are filled with my work. What did I do to earn this reward?
I don't know. Someone else nominated you.
Who?
I don't know.
Do my co-workers know that I earned this award?
No, we don't want to create an environment of jealousy. Another reason why it is best to keep the plaque in your drawer.
I don't have any empty drawers.
I almost forgot. It comes with a gift certificate to a steakhouse.
I am a vegetarian.
Oh, maybe you could sell it on the World Wide Web. By the way, you will have to pay income tax on the gift card.
So you are saying this award is going to cost me?
Well, yes, but don't you feel good about yourself for doing a great job? By the way, what do you do for us?
Doesn't it say on my plaque?
No.
My job is highly technical. It is hard to explain.
That's okay, you don't have to go any further.
Okay.
Well, good job, John.
My name is Richard.
Well, good job, Richard.
Thanks.
I hope this recognition experience has inspired you to work harder.
Not really.
I hope you feel better about yourself.
Not really.
I hope you find a place to store your plaque.
Perhaps I'll give it to my daughter to color on.
Great. It will be a token that your whole family can appreciate.
Okay.
Well, I have to get back to my important tasks.
Me too.
Let's read verse 58 again. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God's not like that. I hope your boss isn't like that either. The King James translates this passage, and it says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It was a verse I memorized as a child, and I've often said that over and over in my head. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, dictionary.com describes it like this: fixed in a direction, steady, directed, or steadfast gaze, firm in purpose, resolution, faith, attachment. A person who is it's a steadfast friend. Unwavering as resolution, faith, and adherence, firmly established as an institution or a state of affairs. The idea of being steadfast is there's a point behind it where you are making a choice to put yourself in a place or in a direction. There was a personal decision. It's not that you're just a lump and you're sitting there. You actually made a decision to become or be steadfast. So when it's commanding us to be steadfast, this is the choice that you make. Okay, Lord, I will be steadfast. It starts with a choice. You see in the book of Daniel, and you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they made a choice not to defile themselves with the king's food. They were Jewish boys, and they were given commands on what they could and couldn't eat, and they were in another foreign nation that didn't honor those food requirements, and so they made a choice to honor the Lord above what they were being asked to do by the pagan leaders that were above them. And so they made that choice. That's the concept of being steadfast. I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep in this direction, and nothing will make me waver. So he starts out that verse, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm or be steadfast. And remember, he has prefaced this whole thing with the concept of resurrection. This thing is going to die, and it is going to be resurrected into something truly amazing. That's cool. And then he has this tagline at the end, because the resurrection is coming, be steadfast. The next thing is simply just be unmovable. Now that has the idea of being firmly fixed in a position. Now that you've made the decision to move in this direction or to gaze in this direction or to be going in this direction, this is your purpose. Now the idea is that nothing should be able to push you off of that, because it has the idea the opposition will come. Challenges will come to take you off your steadfastness. And so now the idea of steadfastness is you got to keep going, but the idea of being unmovable is don't let anything or anyone else push you off it. You make the decision, be steadfast. Be unmovable is that I am going to fight to make sure nothing pushes me off what God has called me to do. It's great. This is how it works. No outside force, no outside ideas to distract you or to take you away. Always abounding. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about a wheel and has all these eyes, and it's a strange description. And it moves in all sorts of directions, but the idea is that it's always moving forward, even though it doesn't always appear like it's moving forward. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's a spiritual principle, and it's talking about putting on the armor of God. In the context, if you think about who wears armor, well, a soldier. And the interesting thing about God's army is that they advance by standing still. It's a strange concept. It says, plant our feet. Hold your sword out. And it's amazing that as we stay in position, as we stay within the formation that God has called us to and plant our feet, the enemy is not able to have success in our lives. The enemy wants us to not be steadfast and to be movable. But when we are steadfast and we are unmovable, even though we're not moving anywhere, we're getting ahead because God is doing the work, because we are obeying the position that he's given us. It's huge. It's a great concept. It's this spiritual concept that we move forward by standing still and trusting the deliverance that the Lord provides. Ephesians 6, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it doesn't say if, it just says that there's evil days that will come, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. There you go. Finally, in point number 4, and this deals with the video that we watched earlier, our work's not in vain. How many people, these physical bodies, get tired and you don't want to get out of bed in the morning? Hands up if that's ever you. All right, there's some of you. The other half of you, you know, you're either liars, which I don't think any one of you are. You're just full of energy at all the time. You get the idea. That's awesome. And please take that all as a joke. I'm not calling you liars. I get emails every time I say things like that. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is not like some boss in a corner office that only knows you by the number that you are, employee number, and has never met you. The Bible says God knows every hair on our head. He knows everything we need. He knows our experiences. He knows everything about us. And his eyes are on those who are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He sees you. And so if you're worn out and you're feeling tired of doing good, now is the time to keep pressing in because God's eyes are on you. He is a rewarder of those. Hebrews 11:6, Dell quoted this earlier. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists and second, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, faith believes that I have faith in God. If I say that, I've already demonstrated that I believe that there is a God. And because I believe in God and I'm asking for him for something, I'm recognized that he hears these things and he rewards or he answers. So just that statement of saying, God, help me, is a huge declaration. I have declared, number one, that I believe that God exists, and number two, that he can do something about it. I've seen amazing prayers by atheists that have gotten into car accidents. Some of the most avid, vehement atheists. Boy, can they pray when they're near deathbed. I have yet to meet an atheist that didn't call out to God yet on their deathbed. Because you know what? We can talk philosophically about all sorts of things, but when you're faced with dying and the reality of heaven and hell approach you so close that you can taste it, something changes in you. Everything changes. And all sorts of lofty ideals become nothing at that moment because you recognize your mortality. And you recognize that this earth is it and it's over, and there is such fear for people that are going into whatever's beyond this. Everything that they felt that they held on to during those years is gone. And they are in their last moments, and those people call out to God every time. I'm sure there's some that haven't, but I have yet to see in my years of ministry. I've never seen one that hasn't. Every person I've ever been with at a deathbed, people that denied Christ, denied God their whole lives, called out to God when they were with me in the end. You know, they make fun of you. They would give you all sorts of scientific reasons why God doesn't exist. But I'll tell you, they weren't willing to leave this earth without calling out to God and submitting to him. God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. We have the hope of resurrection, the promise of it. And everything that we do for the Lord is important. So if you're here this morning and you're tired because you're just kind of doing the same thing and, you know, Lord, does God really care about these things? I want to encourage you, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because the Lord, nothing is in vain for the things that we do for him. Let's pray. Father, you see each one of our hearts here in this place today. You know what we're going through mentally, emotionally, physically. Spiritually, you see it all. You know what affects our finances, what affects our families. You know, it affects everything in our lives. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, by the truth of the identity that you have placed in us as children of God, little Christ, like your word says, that we would understand how absolutely important it is for us to be steadfast and make those decisions that I have decided to follow Jesus and I will not turn back. To be unmovable, to recognize that there are forces that will push against us to get us off our position, and we will say no, we will push back against the enemy, and we will have our mind set upon Jesus Christ, which is our focus. We will not be moved off this course. Lord, we thank you that simply as we take our position, that you abound us. Your word says that you prosper us even when we sleep, that you answer our prayers even as we're laying down. And as we release our lives over to you, we understand that you are the author, the finisher, the sustainer of our faith. And Lord, I ask for every single person here in this room that has been giving up things in their lives, that have been pursuing you, that, Lord, you would just pour out upon them and multiply on their lives over and over and over again a blessing of your power, of your strength, of your hope, of your tenacity, that you would raise up within each one of us these concepts of faith, hope, and love in such a strong way that we would know that our God is with us and that we are his ambassadors and representatives and that we can do the things that he has called us to do, because he is with us and will never leave us. Father, I thank you that you are a rewarder of everyone that seeks after you. And Lord, I pray that you would take our hearts today and draw them towards you. I pray that in Jesus' name.